Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence. If you want to find your Bibles, we'll be in Galatians chapter 5 for most of the time this morning, or for part of the time this morning. Tell you what, I felt like we needed some, some flag line coming in with the flags and some, you know, the big, whatever, the sousaphones or whatever, you know, some of the marching band was about to, man, I love that song. It was a great, adaptation of that song. So Galatians 5, that's where we're going to kind of land for the first portion of our time this morning. And so here's kind of where we're at. Back in January, which seems like a really long time ago, right? Back in January, we started the year off our preaching by talking about what our win is as a church and what we're about as far as core values. And so our win is obviously moving ourselves and others toward Christ. Core values, the things that we value the most that help us complete that win, that help us to do that win, are Bible study and prayer, being in a small group, serving, giving, and engaging people. Those are kind of five core values, five pillars, however you want to look at it, that help us accomplish that win in everyday life. And so if we win as individuals, then we'll win as a church together. We will reach our community, and we will move closer to Christ and bring somebody along with us. And we, the third week in January, we started looking at one of those core values of giving. And so we did that by looking at the parable of the talents, which, just to kind of remind you, give us a refresher on what the parable of the talents is. The parable of the talents has four characters in it. There's a master, and he has three servants. And the master goes on a long journey, and he gives the three servants three different sums of money. And he says, go and basically make a profit with those. And two of them do. One of them doesn't. One of them just hides the money in the ground. And the master comes back. He kind of settles accounts with them. And he tells the first two who took what they were given and used it for good and made more, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. And when it comes to the third servant who hid the money and didn't do anything with it, he says, basically, you wicked and slothful servant, get out of here. You know, and through that we learned four principles around stewardship. And those four principles are, number one, the master who takes on the role of God in this story. The master loans out his resources to his people. In other words, God gives his resources to you and me on loan, to us on loan. God also expects each servant to use those gifts, right? The master gave the people sums of money with the expectation that they would go out and use those sums of money for good, to gain a profit. In the same way, God, who's given us talents, abilities, gifts, and skills, He's given us things to use them for His glory and for His purpose. The third thing that we learned is that there will one day be an assessment of how we did. Just as when the master came back, he called all the servants in and kind of settled accounts with them. One day, in one way, shape, or form or another, God's going to, quote unquote, settle accounts with us. And so we saw that there's going to be a day where, you know, we're going to have to settle accounts with what we did with the gifts and talents and abilities that God's given us. And then the last thing that we learned, and maybe not the most important thing, but it is the most practical or pragmatic thing for us, is that God, Jesus, through telling the parable, tells us how God is going to evaluate whether we were successful or not. It's the metric of evaluation, right? It's how you're going to be graded. And we saw that through that process of that parable, that how we're going to be graded is not on cumulative amount. So God's not going to grade us on if one of us has this quote-unquote big mound of profit from our resources He's given us, and one of us has a little mound. He's not going to automatically say to the person with the big mound, hey, you did better than the person with the little mound. It's not a cumulative. Nor is it a percentage-based thing. So the question then we kind of ended our time with is, okay, well, what is the metric? And we saw that through that parable, the metric of evaluation that you and I are going to be evaluated on by how we use the resources that God gives us is that faithfulness is determined, again, not by quantity and not by percentage gain, but faithfulness is determined by the trustworthy usage of the resources that God's loaned to you. So the answer is, okay, if we put it in question form, how can I make sure I'm faithful to use what God's given me? You have to have a trustworthy usage of that which God's loaned to you. And if I can do that, we will be found faithful on the day the assessment takes place. Okay? Now, that's where we left way back in January when it was cold and we were in jackets and coats all those months ago, right? Today it's hot. Beautiful outside. It's warm. Spring. We are in the throes of almost late spring for us. Almost summer weather is just around the corner. I know we're all dreading sweating in 100 degrees, but it'll be here before we know it. And so what I want to do is circle back to that last topic because it brings up two essential questions. So if faithfulness is determined by a trustworthy usage of the resources God loans out to us, and I assume you want to be found faithful like I want to be found faithful. I want you to be found faithful, okay? So I want this for you. I want it for myself. So the question we then have to ask is two questions, really, is one, what resources has God loaned to us? Because if I'm going to use them faithfully, I got to know what I have first, right? The second thing is, what is trustworthy usage of those resources? Like, how do you define what is a trustworthy usage of the resources? Because if that's how you're found faithful, then you kind of got to know what resources you have and how does God define trustworthy usage, right? Now, that seems like a very simple task. But as you get into it, it's like y'all ever ate something and it looked like it was... It reminds me of the little Lord's Supper crackers. You know, they look small and dainty, but then you get them in your mouth and you're chewing them up and they like expand and you're like, I can't get this thing down. And then there's really not enough juice to really wash it down. You really need like 3 cups of the juice, but you know, you can't have them all. You can only have one, right? And so that's this question. It seems easy to answer, but as in the answering of it, you realize, now wait a minute. So we're not going to try to tackle the entire question this morning because that would take far too long and all that. But what I am going to offer you today is I believe there are some general resources, gifts, talents, abilities, skills. I'm going to use the word resources today as an all-encompassing term. I do believe that there are some resources that God has given to every believer in Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the resources that you in here today, if you follow Jesus, you have these in your life. Okay? You may think, I don't have anything. I missed the boat. I am low on the totem pole of resources in God's kingdom. Today, you have these two groups of resources. All right? The first group we're going to find out about in Galatians 5, 19 and following. So let's read. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Whew, it's a list, isn't it? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will, what's the word? Not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But, that word right there tells us that something different is about to be said. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Verse 24. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoke one another, envying one another. All right, so here's the first group of resources that God has given to each and every person who belongs to Him, that is in His family, that is a child of His. And that is what we know as the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit. I don't remember the first time I've heard about the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure it was on a flannel board in Sunday school with pictures of apples and oranges to represent the fruit. I don't know if you had that experience or not. Maybe today's the first time you're hearing about it. That's cool too. But Paul says that each of us as believers in Jesus, God has endowed with us these character qualities that we collectively call the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what Paul is doing in this passage from verses 19 through 21 is he is presenting two opposing ways of living. The first way of living is what we know as the works of the flesh, and that's where that very long list at the beginning of the chapter is. And there's a lot in there. We're not going to go into detail about what each one means. Just to say that that is a lifestyle that doesn't end well. In fact, Paul says, we know that if you do these things, if you're involved in these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, you are not a Christ follower. You will not end up in heaven. And the alternative of where you will end up, if it's not heaven, is hell. And that is one way of living. But in verse 22, when he says, but, he's contrasting that style of life with another style of life. And he says, but there's an alternative way of living. And it is living in the Spirit. And he says, if you live in the Spirit, meaning if you're in Christ, if the Holy Spirit, the eternal divine Holy Spirit, is indwelling, living in your life because you profess faith in Jesus, if that's the way you're living, this is what your life should be characterized by. And he gives us the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, against such thing there is no law. And again, is there a law about being patient? No. Is there a law on the books that says don't be good? No. Is there a law on the books that says you should not have self-control? No, and Paul's right. And so Paul says, those are character qualities that you should have in your life as a follower of Jesus. Now, we normally stop at verse 23, but I thought verse 24 especially was telling, and verse 25. Let's read them again. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That word passions means a deep physical desire, a want, a something that you hold on to, a strong experience that you want to grasp. And the word desire there means to have a deep longing to have something. And what Paul is saying is, we all at one time had a deep physical longing for that first list: works of the flesh. Now, you know, we don't like to admit that, but we did. Paul says, in other words, we lusted after things in that first list. And if it wasn't in that list, he says, and things like these. We wanted and desired with a deep yearning to have and make these works of the flesh reality in our life. But Paul says, that's not how we're to live anymore. Why? Because those were crucified, right? Is that what, that's the word he uses? Verse 24. He says, we've been crucified. Those things have been crucified with the flesh and its passions. In other words, listen to me, get the image. When Jesus died on the cross, our desire and passion and longing for the works of the flesh were crucified with Christ. That means when Jesus died, the punishment for that, and that even the desire for that, is null and void. That's why in verse 25, Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, we must keep in step with the Spirit. You ever walk with somebody fast? You ever walked with anybody anywhere? Right, like you're walking for like exercise. What do you try to do? You try to keep in step with them. What does that mean? You try to walk with them. And if you're like me and you have short legs and you're walking with someone tall that has long legs, that's a difficult prospect, right? Because you got to walk twice as fast as the person with long, I can see some of you have never had to do that before by the looks on your face. Okay? It's not fun. And anyway, what this verse is meaning is since the passions of our life have changed, the passions of our life have changed from works of the flesh to life in the Spirit, now we're to keep in step, we're to walk step for step with the Spirit. And that produces in us different character qualities. So how does that, what can we conclude today? Really quickly, and we're going to move on. Listen to me. Everybody in here today, if you have given your life to Christ, you have in full measure everything that Paul says is a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You have, listen to me, at the moment you gave your life to Christ, those character qualities were imputed, put into your life. They are in your spiritual DNA. So I don't need to hear, I don't have any patience. Yes, you do. You're just choosing not to use your patience. I don't know how to be kind. Or I don't have any kindness. Yeah, you do. You have all the kindness in you that God intended you to have, which is all that you could ever get. You're just choosing not to use it like I choose not to use it sometimes. Right? So we don't need to say, if it's in that fruit of the Spirit list, you don't need to put in front of it, I don't have blank. You don't have joy. You don't have love, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness. I don't have any self-control. Liar. Yes, you do. You're just choosing not to use it like we all choose not to use it from time to time. Correct? Because Paul says, this is who you are. Meaning, you have the capability to do these things because God has given every believer all of these in full measure. Okay? And that's one set of resources that God's given you. But that's not the only set of resources that generally He gives to all believers. Now, the second set of resources is a little bit different than the first. Although they're both Spirit-given. So this is the fruit of the Spirit. The second set of resources are spiritual gifts. Now, spiritual gifts, when I say that, you're like, ooh, right? Because it's a little bit harder to nail down. In fact, Paul, across three, this is why we're not reading one passage on spiritual gifts. Because Paul lists spiritual gifts in three different places. And you know how many he lists there? 22. And then Peter, in his book, in one of his letters, encompasses all 22 of those down to 2. And then Paul adds on these little tags in other places, like in 1 Corinthians 7:7, he says, each has his own gift from God, one of a kind, one of another. Wait, well, time out now. Hold on, what does that mean? Like, Paul, we need a list. Like you did in Galatians, we need a list of spiritual gifts, but what we see is that Paul doesn't give us a definitive list of spiritual gifts. He gives us some, but if there was one definitive list, guess what? It would be the same in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians, but they're all slightly differently. What should that tell us about what is a spiritual gift? That means there's probably more than what's just listed. And there's not a definitive list. And so how do we define a spiritual gift? It's any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and here's the kicker, for the work of ministry and mission in the church. Okay? Any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used for mission and ministry in the church. That's how we should define it. So Paul leaves the door open for the possibility of not a definitive list of these are the 7. Right? He listed 22. There's probably, he has in mind, maybe even some more other than that. Because they're gifts that the Holy Spirit empowers in our lives for the work of mission and ministry in the church. So what's the purpose of these? What's the purpose? The purpose is for the building up of the church. Paul's very clear that the gifts that God gives you and me, these spiritual gifts, they're for the equipping of the church, for the church to do its mission and its ministry in its context, in its area of influence. They're also given as a foretaste of heaven, of what heaven is going to be like. So when we become a Christ follower, we receive the Holy Spirit, Paul says, as a down payment in other passages, as a down payment of what we will receive one day in heaven. Well, in the same way, our experience with spiritual gifts that God gives us that we're to use for each other in the mission and ministry of the church is a foretaste of what God is going to do in us and what we will experience in heaven one day. And so God gives us these gifts, these spiritual gifts, for us to use for the mission and ministry of the church, to equip each other so that we can be better Christ followers, so that we can be better influencers in our community, so that we can reach our area of influence, right? So that we'll get a taste of what heaven is like while we're on earth. Now you say, what's the difference between, because I hadn't answered this question yet, what's the difference between fruit of the Spirit and spiritual gifts? All right, let me kind of clarify that a little bit. Fruit of the Spirit are character qualities, right? For example, and you'll catch on really quickly. You don't say, look at that person, they're doing kindness, do you? What do you say? They're being kind. And then you attach the action whereby you know they're being kind, right? You don't say, they're doing patience. What do you say? They're being patient. Fruit of the Spirit are being things that translate into doing things. But they're introspective, they're internal, that then flow exterior outward. Okay, you see how that works? Fruit of the Spirit are character qualities. That's why you can't say you don't have them, because you do have them. They are in your spiritual DNA. They are in your being. You and I just have to let them come out. Now, gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, are different. Because not every, one, they're different in this fact that they are mainly focused, right? They're forward facing. They're action items. They're doing things. So they're external in nature, all right? Fruit of the Spirit, internal, character issues. Gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, external, outward focused, okay? Now, all believers have these. Not every believer has all of this group. So for example, some of you may say, hey, I'm not a great teacher. I'm not an evangelist. That's cool, because God's given you other spiritual gifts. Some of you say, I am not a merciful person by nature. Come on now. Some of y'all are not mercy givers. Some of you are, like you are on it with giving mercy. You want to know why? Because the giving of mercy is not a character issue. It is a outward, forward-focused spiritual gifting. Some of us are truth-tellers, right? Like, you know who you are. Like, you're not merciful, and in the moment, you're just like, well, you deserve that. And you're probably married to the person who's like, hey, it's okay. It's going to be all right. You want to know why? Because one of you has been gifted with mercy, and the other has been gifted with truth-telling, otherwise known as prophecy. Right? Which just means speaking the truth, God's truth, right? Those are forward-focused gifting issues, not character issues. So you have all of this over here, the fruit of the Spirit. You have some of this over here, spiritual gifts. Now, the ticket is, look at me right here. Everybody in here and everybody who's a Christ follower has something from this category. But you may not have everything in this category. In fact, I would dare say that I give a little contingency here, probably no one has everything in this category, probably. And even if you are a truth teller and somebody else is a truth teller, or you're a mercy person and somebody else is a mercy person, or administrative person, or a pastor, or a teacher, or whatever, even that level of gifting is going to be different from person to person. So it's like creating a recipe. And you may make a cake, and somebody else may make a cake, but they're not going to taste exactly the same, because you're going to do something a little bit different. And that's how God's created each and every one of us. He's uniquely gifted us with the gifts that you have, the spiritual gifts that we have, in the specific way we have them, in the specific amount we have them, with the specific capability we have within each one to create us as a unique individual that the kingdom of God desperately needs. And so you all have something in this bucket. You just may not have everything that's available in the bucket, and that's okay. You have everything in this bucket. So don't tell me you don't have patience. It's okay to say, hey, I don't really think I got the gift of mercy giving. Okay, we can deal with that. Okay? See the difference? Character, inward, that translates outward, outwardly focused. Here's the goal. Here's the cool thing. Both of those are for the equipping of the church and as a foretaste of God, of what heaven's going to be like. All right. So how do we use them trustworthily? Wrapping this up this morning. How do we use them trustworthily? Number one, you got to foster them. Okay. Last week I told y'all about the baby rabbits we rescued. This week I want to tell you about our baby chicks. So we got 10 new baby chicks at our house. And they're in the brooder. And the eventual goal is for them not to stay chicks. Right? They're egg layers. So the goal is for them to like grow up to be hens that lay eggs, right? That's their purpose. And so we've got to foster those chicks. That means we've got to feed them. We've got to water them. When we get home, we've got to clean out the brooder. We have to keep a light on them so they don't get too cold, because if they get too cold, they die. If we don't feed them, they die. If we don't water them, they die, right? We have to foster them because the goal is for them to reach their intended purpose, which is to lay eggs. In a very similar but much more important way, if you and I want to reach our intended goal, which is Christ-likeness in the most profound way, we've got to foster these gifts that God's given us. Now, I fully understand that there are days and seasons of life where these character qualities, some of them just naturally come out easier than the others, right? Some days it's just a whole lot easier to be gentle and kind. And other days it's a struggle. But we got to foster them. In the same way, sometimes some of these spiritual gifts that we uniquely have, that God's uniquely loaned to us, sometimes it's easier for us to use them for His glory and for His honor, and other times it's not. And so we've got to foster those things. Like, we've got to nurture them, to build them up, to grow them. So that's one way we use them trustworthily. Here's the second thing. We've got to always remember they're not for us, but they're for Him, because He loaned them to us. So whenever we get to the point where we're using any of our giftedness for our glory, we're in dangerous waters and we need to take a step back. Right? And then lastly, how do we use them in a trustworthy manner? We've got to remember that they are for other people. Right? For God's glory, for other people. So for example, if I'm only using my giftedness for myself and my self-concerns and to get what I want and what I think I need and what I feel like we should do and way I, you hear the word I all the time, right? That's the point. They're for other people. My gifts are not for me, they're for you. Why? Because our role collectively is for the equipping of the church. So I need the gifts that you have, and you need the gifts that I have, and we each other need the gifts that we collectively have, because there's going to be a spot, there's going to be a moment in life where I need what you have to be more like Jesus. That's why I need you to show up and use your gifts. Selfishly, because, hey, I'm going to be in a tight spot one day, and I'm going to need you to be a truth teller. Or I'm going to need you to be a mercy person one day, right? Because we all need what each other has. right? So here's your challenge as we leave today, as we go home today. Here we go, really quickly. Really quickly. Two questions. Number one, are you allowing the fruit of the Spirit to be evident in your life? You already have everything. That list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You have all of that already built into your spiritual DNA. The question is, are you allowing it to be evident in your life? And then secondly, what, and I can't answer this question for you, only you can. What spiritual gifts has God given to you, and are you fostering them well and using them for His glory and the good of the church? I don't know what gifts you, I mean, the Bible gives us some direction, but everybody's a little bit different. So what spiritual gifts have you been given? Are you fostering? And then are you using them for the good of the church? So stewardship is much more than money. It's about stewarding our lives well. And look at me. I want you to be found faithful in the end. And faithfulness is determined by how trustworthy we use what God has loaned to us. And God has loaned to you several things. Two things we talked about today. As we go out of here today, we've just got to use them well. And I hope you will this week. Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.